Good morning. Everybody enjoying the nice wet week? I haven't seen rain like this since I was in Prince Rupert. And that's where I thought I was again. And then, of course, the Queen Charlotte's is just as bad. So I know what it was like. I saw that again. So, Jesus welcomes you as well. He's here with us this morning, with each and every one of us. And a lot of us have been gone, away on holidays, and it's good to see everybody back. You know what, why don't we stand and just say hello, okay? And say hello to each other and those that we haven't seen for a couple weeks. All right. So, I have a tendency to, when I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to speak on, I have something I have ready. But last week, I had an interesting couple come, and we had an interesting discussion. And guess what? Changed the direction of what I was going to speak on this morning. And I thought, you know what? I had this kind of ready some other time. I thought, I kept putting it off on the back burner. But I think today we're going to talk about it. Next Sunday will be my last Sunday in this capacity, and I've been just enjoying it tremendously. And just want to thank all of you for opening your hearts and your lives to us and basically allowing somebody you really didn't know to take and step into this place. So thanks. Thanks to the elders and all that. Just, it's wonderful. Talk about that a bit next week as well, all right? So we're talking about hell this morning. And we're going to use the story of the rich man and Lazarus. A very common story for all of us, especially if we grew up in the church. And it's one of the subjects that a pastor is very uneasy to talk about. In fact, it's one that I can tell you from personal experience we love to avoid. And there's a bunch of other ones that we love to avoid as well. But the Bible has a lot to say about it. And so I can't ignore it. I want to speak about it this morning. Might make you uncomfortable. Makes me a little uncomfortable speaking about it as well. And perhaps there's even some here today who don't take hell seriously. Probably is. Some of us may view that death is just the ending. That's it. Done with. Passing just from this into nothing. Or just passing from consciousness. But we must realize that in death, that is just the what? The beginning of life. So we need to look at what Jesus says about this whole topic. And it's a story that's familiar to us, and that is the rich man and Lazarus. It's found in Luke 16, 19 through 31. So if you want to take your Bibles or read it up on here or in your iPad, and we're going to read the 19 through 31. All right. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed, who lived each day in luxury. At his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus. And as Lazarus lay there longing for the scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. And there in torment he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you would have everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over to us. Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's home, for I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them about this place of torment, so that they won't have to come here when they die." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want to." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will turn from their sins." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even listen if someone rises from the dead." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, we just be with us this morning as we look at this story, this parable, as some would call it. Let's just open our minds and our hearts to what you have to say to us. In thy name, amen. Lots of people refer to this as a parable. I have my doubts. A parable represents physical facts, which have to be translated into moral or religious truth. For me, this passage is a narrative, and the reason it is, it embodies facts. Jesus is telling us about something that's real. In fact, it actually names the people involved in it. He talks about a rich man. If you actually notice right from what Jesus says, he says there was a certain rich man. So Jesus is actually pointing to someone, an actual person. In fact, we know that Abraham is a real person. We know about that. A lot of people try to avoid the teaching concerning hell or life after death. And many of them avoid it because they associate that this can't be real. It's out of date. How can we actually believe in something or a place or even Satan himself, who is portrayed as this fire engine red creature? And he has what with him? What do most people see? Horns? A tail? Pitchfork? Hoofs? Of course, we know where that comes from, don't we? Dante, right? A painter from the 13th, who actually painted paintings of what he thought hell would be like. And that kind of sticks in our minds today, where Satan roasts people on spits. And it's a place where people are just totally burnt. So some people say, well, how can we take that seriously? Is that for real? And so a result is that not many believe in death and life after death. For those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but even the story is only a parable, Jesus told it for a reason. It's a story that we are to take to heart and to realize what is actually going on, so that we as believers can go out into our worlds and present the gospel and warn people and those that we come in contact with what awaits beyond. Let's begin our time by considering the parable itself. We have two men. First, a rich man in life. Verse 19 says, "Now there was a rich man, and he regularly dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." Did you notice how he was dressed? What's he dressed in? Purple. Right. And purple at that time was a symbol of royalty, richness. And he was dressed in fine linen. That would basically, for today, you would call that long johns that came to about the knees. How did he live every day? He lived in splendor. He had a joyous life. His life was filled with everything he desired and what his heart desired. He pampered himself, indulged himself. He had it all. He lived for himself only. Very selfish. Never thought of no one else. I'm just going to stop and ask something about you guys this morning as well when I go through this. There are many people today who are just like that. They have time to work. They have time to plan. They have time to buy for themselves and indulge in the pleasures of the world. But they have no time for others. No time for God. No time for God's word. And no time for church or anything that is spiritual or eternal. Their whole lives are wrapped up in themselves and in what they're doing. And such lives as not changed and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be in hell, a place of torment and pain throughout eternity. And all of us here this morning, Jesus has told us to go and preach the gospel. And he has his reason. Second, a certain beggar named Lazarus, verses 20 to 23 say, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and looking to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. We don't know if this fellow was just brought there every day at the gate of the rich man's home. We do not know. We don't know if he was just dumped there by his family and just left. We do not know. All we know is that he has a disease, which means he just doesn't, and it seems like from the story, he doesn't move much. He can't even tell the dogs to get lost or chase them away. He's just laying there, probably living in misery as he is there. One thing I found interesting is that Jesus says these words, and he longed to be fed with what? The crumbs that fell from the table. It's almost as if he was in view of watching what was going on inside of the gate. He could see what was going on. And he longed just to have a few crumbs. But no help came. He was left all alone. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you mind if I poke a little? Yes? No? How many people have come to you that you could help and yet have neglected them? Doesn't matter how much you have. The question is, what are you doing with what you have? Doesn't matter how much you are giving to the church and helping to spread the gospel message, but how many people are you talking to about their eternal destiny? We can talk and criticize this rich man, but you need to ask the question yourselves. What am I doing? What am I doing? Am I helping, praying, and doing all I can? Or do I just go about my life and do my things? Well, searching, isn't it? What is Jesus saying to you this morning? Something to think about. Now, let's move on and look at the rich man and Lazarus in death. That's the thing we got to take notice of. They both, what? They both died. And did you notice that right at, they died and Jesus follows them also into the next world. Death goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And they ate the fruit. And at that moment, death entered humanity. In fact, if you read to Genesis chapter 5, you'll find it that they give a list of people. And one of the things we always notice is how long they lived. You know, 800 years, 900 years. But did you ever notice that after the 900 years, what happened? They died. So chapter 5 teaches us that the fall brought death. As a result of their disobedience, listen to what Romans 5:12 says. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. From the moment you were born, your biological clock started ticking, tick, tick, tick. And someday soon, and death will come. We don't know when. I know when I go to the grave, when I go to cemeteries, I always notice the date they were born, the date. and the time they passed. What's in between? A dash. That's all the time we have to prepare for eternity. Not very much, is it? Some of us are terrified of death. But I'm just thankful that God's word shines a light into the afterlife. He shows us what is beyond. Verse 22 of chapter 16 says, "Finally the beggar died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried." So they both died. Both of them couldn't escape death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is destined that each person dies only once." So death comes to all of us. Now, some of us here today listening may not be here next week. Are you ready for that day? Have you prepared for your day? I want you to note something about Lazarus' burial. Even in death, his body was treated with neglect. We don't know what happened to it. We don't know if the dogs got a hold of it. We don't know if the street cleaners cleaned up and put him down at the dump where there's a fire always burning. We don't know what happened. And the rich man, we know he died as well. But you're guaranteed that he probably had a funeral which was equal to his lifestyle. But I must point out the story does not end there. Jesus follows them into the next world. In fact, there's only two places a person can possibly live after death. Heaven or hell, those are the only two places. And there's no other places available. Every person will have to spend eternity in either or, heaven or hell. And that decision has to be made today, in this life. Let's follow these two men into the verse 22. Lazarus was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. Verses 22 to 23, the rich man was buried and his soul went to the place of the dead. And some translations says he was just thrown in to the place. And also verse 26 says there was a great chasm that divided these two men. On one side were the souls of those who placed their faith and confidence in Christ, who gave all to make their calling and salvation sure. These were those who trusted God, were obedient to him, and walked in his ways. On the other side were those who did not put their faith in God. They turned away from God. Yes, there is a place called hell. And I don't know how you accept it. I really don't know. I'm probably going to hear about it after the service. That's okay. One thing is for sure, Jesus said it's a place of intense agony. It's a place of eternal torment. Scripture tells us a place of darkness, a place of burning, a place of distress, helplessness, pain and weakness, hopelessness and consciousness. I have a book got in my library. It's called 55 Answers to Questions After Life After Death. Some of you have ever read it? Get it. Recommend it to you. All right? He says these. He says there's 10 terrible facts about hell. First, hell was not originally created for human beings. Matthew 25:41 says, Jesus reveals this to us. It says, "Then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Second, hell is a place of memory. There will be a continual consciousness and immediate awareness of where one is. And of course, we find that more in this story later on, so I'm just going to leave it there. Hell is a place of conscious, physical, mental, and spiritual torment. In fact, the rich man said, I am in agony in these flames. He describes Hades as a place of torment. Fourth, hell is a place of unquenchable fire. In Matthew 13, 41, 42, it says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who committed lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in Mark 9, 47, 49, it says, better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes, to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everybody will be salted with fire. I don't know. It's hard to keep going, but I'm going to. Hell is a place of separation from God. Hell is a place of unspeakable misery and sorrow, anger, and frustration. Matthew 13, 42 says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And hell is a place of unsatisfied, raging thirst. And we'll find that in this passage that we looked at in verse 24. Hell is the only other place to spend eternity besides heaven. 9, hell is a place where the inhabitants don't want others to come, and we'll find this in this story as well. And we're going to look at that. And fact 10, hell is earned. Hell is what we earn for the wages of sin is death. I'm going to just leave it there. So it's a place we must all avoid at all costs. It's a place that is there. More importantly, it's a place that you and I need to tell others about, and that there is a way. And that way is Jesus Christ and a life to be with him in heaven for all eternity. Now let's look at the rich man. He says he was in torment, and he sees Father Abraham off in the distance. And he wants, of course, Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. In fact, in verse 24, it says he shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in anguish in these flames. He wants relief from where he is. But he didn't realize that there was no help to come. Lazarus was comforted. The rich man was not. There's this great chasm that prevented anyone from going one place to another. And what that means is that in eternity, there is no passing from one state to the other. Only in this life can someone pass from death into life and change their internal state. Jesus gives us a glimpse into that world. I'm going to look at four common misconceptions that discount the severity of hell. And you probably have heard these from people that you know. I've heard them in my time as a pastor as well. First misconception, I've heard this one said to me. I think I got them up here, do I not? Yes, there we go. Hell will be a relief compared to the suffering I endured on earth. I've heard that one before, more than once. We know Lazarus did suffer terribly, especially in life. However, we find that in here, it is the rich man who is tormented and in agony. Second misconception, all the stuff of hell is based on imaginative fears. When I die, I will feel nothing and know nothing. But now if we look at the story, we find some things. Verse 23, the rich man saw with his own eyes Abraham and Lazarus. He had sight. He could see. Verse 24, he felt. Verses 24 to 31, he shouted. He talked. He could speak. Verse 24, he knew he was thirsty. He remembered the good things he had on earth as well. He remembered his brothers as well. And here's the one I hear most often. And I think all of you have heard this before. I'll be there with all my buddies. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah, we all have, right? But in this story, is the rich man with his buddies? Is he with them? No, he is what? Alone. No companionship. Nobody to comfort him. He is suffering all alone. Abandoned. And fourth misconception, after I'm in hell for a while, I've heard this one, somebody will pray me out or buy me out. That's the other one. But what did Abraham say? Verse 26, there's a great chasm separating us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over to us. See, no bridge exists to the other side. There is no purgatory, no reincarnation, no change, no second chance. And then notice the rich man pleaded with Abraham for his brothers. For the first time in the story, you find the rich man finally shows some interest in others. The story actually hits home deep to me because I got five brothers. I got five brothers. And only two of them know Christ. And one of them I'm kind of questioning on a bit. He didn't want them to suffer the same fate. So he asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers of this place. But Abraham answered and said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the writings of the Old Testament. But the rich man feared that that wasn't enough. He wanted still to send Lazarus to tell his brothers. But Abraham says, if they won't listen to the prophets or Moses or the Old Testament, they won't be persuaded if one rose from the dead. So let's look at the parable applied. The main point of the parable is the importance of heeding God's word. When? Today. Verse 29 of our passage says, but Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want to. Only by heeding God's word can one escape the torment and horrors of hell. The rich man had not done this, so he wanted somebody to go back for his brothers because that was their only hope. It's God's word. If God's word doesn't move a person to repentance, a miracle won't. Verse 31 says these words, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. They won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. What did Jesus do? He rose Lazarus from the dead, right? And what did the people want to do? What did the leaders want to do to Lazarus? What? That's right. They want to get rid of him. And even when Jesus rose from the dead, what did they want to do to his disciples? They want to put an end to them as well. Even all the miracles they saw, all that Jesus spoke, the people still did not believe. They weren't convinced. Even they were turned against his disciples and his followers. Some other lessons that we can learn. A person's worldly condition is no test of their state in the sight of God. They may be rich, but not rich towards God. Luke 12:21 says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a relationship with God. Then in James 5:2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Are they the ones who inherit the kingdom of God promised to those who love him? In Ecclesiastes 2, it says, the wise person, the foolish person share the same fate. Both of them die. So these two men passed into eternity, one going to heaven, one going to hell. I want you to notice something, though. In verse 22, what does it say? What does verse 22 say? The angels did what? Carried Lazarus to Abraham's side. Some of us are terrified of death. I find great comfort in this. You know why? Because the moment I close my eyes in this world, these are the words from Jesus. Who's going to take me home? Angels. What do I got to fear? They're going to take me into the very presence of Christ, my Savior. What do I have to fear? What do I have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. And yet the rich man, he was just thrown into hell and left. And the story also describes the intermediate state of those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord or Savior between death and the resurrection. We learn that a person does not cease to exist. The rich man saw Lazarus in the far distance. He saw Abraham. We also learn that a person has recognition. He recognizes others. He knows who they are. He cried out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus." We learn that a person has awareness. They are aware of where they are and what is happening around them. In fact, the rich man said, "I'm in anguish in these flames." We also learn that a person has remembrance. They also remember that there is those in their own family. He says, "For I have five brothers." Matthew 16:26 says, "And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process?" When will loved ones and friends learn? Today or when it's too late? Even the greatest miracles will have no effect on a person's heart. They do not believe God's word. And the only way they're going to believe is when we present them with the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces and causes a person to turn to follow Christ. We are the ones that are to go and proclaim. So I want to close. And Jesus takes us back to reality, into the presence. But he doesn't leave us empty-handed. I think there's some lessons we need to learn from this story today. First one, only God's word can change someone's life. No matter how many times you were presenting it to them, only God's word can with the Holy Spirit. You may be presenting it right up to the very moment they go home, go and pass away. Second, God's word is the most compelling information to prepare someone for life after death. Now, a person may prepare for death by writing wills. How many of you got a will? Yeah, we all do. Change it every so often. Some of us have life insurance. We are as well. But you know, those things won't help us after death. Only God's word can show us the way to go. It's through his word that we discover that Jesus loved us and died for us. And third, if a person rejects the word of God in this life, and this is hard to say, they'll be rejected by the God of the word in eternity. It's hard to take, isn't it? My prayer is that this story reminds us of the reality of what happens to those who reject Jesus Christ. The story reminds us of the importance of preparing for eternity today. It reminds us of the place of God's word in the lives, in our lives, and how we are to present it to those who do not know him. Only by heeding God's word will whoever be saved. It's only through the body of God's precious Son, Jesus, and his shed blood on Calvary's cross that salvation is offered to all freely. And you and I are to present that gospel to whoever God brings into our lives. Acts 16:31 says, "Today, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." In fact, Scripture even says that today is the day of salvation. Today we need to prepare for eternity. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I know that this is a tough subject to talk about. probably touches a lot of nerves. But Father, I just pray that you have opened our hearts and our minds to the reality of this place and to the need that we need to proclaim the gospel. No matter if they reject it, we need to present it and to pray for them. Father, give us strength, give us boldness. We know we're living in the last days. Father, I just pray that we will present your truth to all that we meet. In thy glorious name, amen.